turning back to the portion that we were reading, Psalm 119. The words here of verse 110. We read here in the verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." Let's just get our hearts together in prayer. Pray that the Lord will indeed speak to our souls afresh, and that we might hear the Lord's voice as we consider his word this evening. Our Father and our God, we thank thee afresh for that happy day when our sins were washed away. We bless thee for salvation, full and free. We bless thee tonight for a full salvation purchased by the blood of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts afresh. Remember any gathered, not saved. Lord, have mercy upon them. Open their eyes, touch their hearts. Grant it this very night that they would look to Jesus Christ and live. Lord, we pray that thou wilt set and make men and women free. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, I've been involved in ministry work now to men and women and young people in addiction for quite a period of time. Addiction is a very powerful snare. Of course, nobody sets out in life to become addicted to a substance, whether that's alcohol or any prescription drug or illegal drug. No one sets out when they begin to gamble to become involved to the extent where they're captivated by it. They can't break free from it. It consumes them. It takes over them. Let me say that addiction is a very, very powerful snare. Remember someone speaking about the extent of their addiction described it in the way that whenever they woke up each morning, that before they opened their eyes, so of course they're now awake, their mind is racing, but their mind before their eyes are opened is consumed by their addiction. It's given over to it, where they're thinking about, where am I going to get money? Who am I going to buy drugs from? Where am I going to take them? And they're taken over by it. Life-controlling habit. Stubborn addiction. I think of so many lives destroyed and ruined. Young men and women in particular, who never meant to become entrapped in the snare. They didn't set out their purpose in life to become addicts, to become addicted. Nobody in their right mind would. And yet, through one step after another, one bad decision after another, even going further, taking one sinful choice after another, they've ended up in the snare of sin. Here in Psalm 119 in the verse 110, we read about the snare. How many lives are caught up, captured in the snare? Tonight I want us to consider this snare that is mentioned in the Word of God, the snare of sin. The snare of sin. Consider with me here the construction of this snare. How it's made. How it's formed. You see, there is a purpose. Whenever someone makes and forms a snare, they construct it with the aim and the purpose of taking the prey. That is their primary objective. That is their goal. That's what they're intending to do. They're intending to trap the animal. They're intending to take it. And when it comes to the Word of God, when we study any subject or look at any subject, it's important that we consider the law of mention. Going back to college days, I remember sitting in hermeneutics class, and I can tell you, so I hadn't come from a Christian background in the sense of being in the church and brought up that way. I got saved at the age of 23, and here I was a few years later in Bible college, sitting in a hermeneutics class and trying to work out, what is this subject about? And it was an education. And I can tell you this, it was a blessing. It really was. I'm not going to go into my college days, but they were precious, blessed days. They really were, to be sitting under the Word of God, from listening to great men of God preaching and teaching us from God's Word. But in the class in hermeneutics, we learnt very importantly about the laws or the law of mention. So whenever you're studying any issue, any subject, you want to look at the first time that subject is mentioned, then further mentions of the subject, and then the final mention. And oftentimes when you look at something or you read about something for the first time in Scripture, God gives us what we might term as an overview on that particular issue. For instance, when we consider alcohol. Alcohol, of course, is a drug. A drug is any chemical substance that changes or alters the way your body, your mind works. And I'm very passionate about abstinence from alcohol. Hate alcohol with a passion. Of course, that's the miracle of salvation, because before I was a Christian, born again, I loved it, lived for it. But nobody needed to come to me and say, well, do you know what's wrong for a Christian to drink? I was born again of the Spirit of God, and I certainly did not want to ever let a bottle of alcohol touch my lips again. But when we think about alcohol, the first mention of alcohol is in Genesis chapter 9. And there we have recorded the event with Noah, planting the vineyard, becoming drunk, becoming uncovered within his tent, a great sin taking place. And we're not told exactly what that was, but we do know this. It was grievous. It was great. And because of that sin, we find that there were consequences. So we get an overview on the subject. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Because here in Genesis chapter 3, the words here of verse 1, we read here, as we consider the law of mention, we have mentioned in Scripture the first mention of the devil comes in the form of the serpent. Genesis 3 verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He was more subtle, crafty, cunning, a master of deception. So the very first thing the Holy Spirit wants us to note down, to record, to pay heed to, is this. The devil is a master of disguise. He is so crafty, so cunning when it comes to alluring people and trapping people in sin. We read earlier in 2 Timothy, I mentioned those number of verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 26 to 28, where we read there about the snare of the devil. And how many are taken and in that snare. He's a master of deception. Notice here in this verse where the serpent came to Eve and he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see, he attacks the inspiration of the Word of God. You see, there's no word, there's no book like God's book. It is a holy, inspired, God-breathed Scriptures of truth. Whenever we consider what it is that makes people free, what is it? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth of who Christ is, what Christ has done. It's the truth of this book. And then we can therefore understand that whenever the devil came to Eve, he sought to attack the inspiration of the Word of God, also the infallibility of the Word of God. Ye shall not, he says, surely die, in verse 4. Then he attacks the inerrancy of the Word of God. You see, the devil hates God's Word. He's opposed to it. But as we think about his subtlety and how he hates the Word of God, the two go together. Because the only way we can overcome the subtlety and the craftiness of Satan is by the Word of God. The only way is through God's Word. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews and the chapter 3. Because here we have an important verse when it comes to thinking about the snare of sin, the snare of the devil. Hebrews chapter 3, in the words of verse 13. And here we're exhorted, but exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And of course the writer here to the Hebrew Christians was pointing them to the supremacy, the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. The Hebrew Christians, they were in great danger of turning aside from true biblical Christianity, going back to Judaism, going back to the rituals of the morning and the evening sacrifices, going back to that religion, that system of worship. They were in great danger. And so what the writer done was, he points them to Christ. He reminds them that this man, he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. The work is complete. Jesus Christ has paid it all. Our sufficiency is in him alone. He is all that we need. And here he reminds them afresh of the fact that we can become hardened to and by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Become used to it. Doesn't affect us just the same. Doesn't have the same bearing upon us. You see, the devil has an aim and a purpose. And it is to trap men and women in the snare of sin. The hunter, the one seeking to catch the prey, will take the various pieces that are required and will begin to form and to fashion and make that snare, whether it is a wire snare or a cage type device. He'll begin to go about it and will seek to use that snare with great effect. Great effect. You might say, well, I'm not in the snare. You know, it's not as though my life isn't being controlled by drugs. I'm not given over to addiction. I'm not consumed with a desire for alcohol, for drugs or gambling. I don't fall into that category. Oh, see, those other people who are in the snare of drug addiction, they need the Lord, but not me. I'm as good as everybody else, you might say. But in reality, if you're not saved, you are in the snare of sin. You just don't realize it. The devil is very, very subtle, luring men and women into the snare. Turn with me, please, 2 Corinthians in the chapter 4. This is a very important passage here. We think about being in the snare. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. We read here in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Men and women are lost. We must not hide the gospel. In other words, we must declare it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Putting it very simply, Man that is born into this world has a great problem, a sin problem. Man is a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice. Therefore, as a sinner, man is snared and caught in that snare of sin. Wasn't it John Newton who penned those beautiful words? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, spiritually blind, not physically, spiritually blind, but now I see. You see, man born into this world, he is born in rebellion against God. He is going his own way. His feet are headed toward everlasting ruin. Man without the Lord is living at enmity against God. He's at war against God. Man is lost in sin, blinded by sin, can't see his need of spiritual truth, of spiritual life. But let me say, the devil wants it to remain that way. He wants that to be the status quo. He doesn't want that to change. And he's a master of deception. You think of how he deceives so many people, for instance, into thinking and believing that they're not really in the snare. Their life isn't really affected. God couldn't really be angry with them. After all, they're good people. Good living. The construction of the snare, but there's also the concealment of the snare. In the book of Job and the chapter 18, we read here the words of verse 10. Job 18, the words of verse 10, where we read, "The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way." The snare is laid for him in the ground. If you have a Bible with a margin, you'll notice that the word "laid" there is translated as "hidden." So we could rightly read this verse, "The snare is hidden for him in the ground." You see, the devil, as a master of deception, he knows how to attract, to entice, how to encourage people to become involved in sin, but he's very good at them becoming entangled in sin. And so the snare is, it's concealed away. It's hidden from view. You don't realize that it's there. You think of how sin is dressed up. It's made attractive and appealing to people. The devil doesn't show the end product. He doesn't show the life ruined and marred and wrecked by, for instance, alcohol. He doesn't show you the end result. Heartbreaking. He doesn't show you the life affected by gambling and the misery it's brought not only on an individual, but on children, on a wife, husband. You see, the devil knows how to conceal that snare. Years ago, I used to like going fishing. And it's hard just to get time to fish now, but years ago I used to like to do quite a bit of fishing when possible. And one of the things that you would use was when you were fly fishing, so you're casting the line out with a representation of a fly, so the fish, when it would see it, would think, well, there's breakfast or dinner, and it would take the fly, and then, of course, you would catch it, or hope to catch it. But sometimes you would use what's called a lure. Now, the lure can be attractive, very appealing, oftentimes very bright and have sequins in it and just looks so appealing. And when you were bringing your line in after casting the line out, the fish seeing that lure coming through the water would be attracted to it. It's something it hasn't seen before, something that appeals to it. Not realizing that behind all of the tinsel and the glitter and the attraction, there's a deadly hook. A deadly hook. Well, I think of young people who sadly, they become involved in drugs. And here's where it starts. It's only a cigarette, or so they think. It's not really that dangerous. It's not as if you're going to fall down dead. It's only a sip of beer. It's only a glass. not realizing that for many it's been the start on the road to ruin. A number of years ago, quite a number of years ago, Reverend Martin and myself, a former minister of our church in Lisburn, now in Cumber, we were out and we were fishing on a boat, and or from a boat, should I say, and fishing was tough that day. Really was hard. I remember going into the lure box and taking out the most, it's hard to describe what it was like. It didn't look like a fish, a fly or anything. It was just incredible looking, this thing. And he looked at me and he says, "You're not going to put that on." He says, "Oh, you might get a fish. It'll jump out of the water laughing at you." He says, "There's no way." Well, let me tell you. Got the line first cast. Soon as it hit the water, bang! Fish took it. And I turned to him and said, "I told you. It's never seen it before. It's something that appeals to it. Something different." Not realizing that underneath lies a deadly hook. The concealment of the snare, it's hidden away. We read about that in the Psalm as well. "The wicked have laid a snare for me." Psalm 119, in the words of verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Their intention was to trap, to entice, to capture. And so the snare, it's hidden away from view, it's concealed away. How do we overcome? How are you going to make it through life? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, God's word reveals to us His will. It shows us the way to God. It shows us how to avoid those snares, those dangers. It's a lamp unto our feet. And that lamp would just illuminate the area around about the feet. And God's word tells us what we are to do now, immediately. Can I say that if you're not a Christian, you're not saved? God's word exhorts you, I command you, to turn to Christ, to repent and believe the gospel. You need to be saved. And you hear it week in, week out, week in, time after time. Why? Because ye must be born again. There's no other way to God. There's no way to know God's forgiveness than through Christ alone. This world is a world of darkness. Praise God for the lamp of God's word. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It shows the way in front of us. It shows the direction that you and I are to take. We are to take up the searchlight, the lamp of God's word. Yes, there are pitfalls, there are dangers. But praise God, there is light for the way ahead. The snare is concealed away. But I want, just moving along very quickly, to mention the cruelty of the snare. You see, the snare is a very cruel device. It really is. Some time ago, I spent time working with a gamekeeper, and he not only looked after all the game birds, the pheasants and the different birds, but a vast part of his time and a very important part of his work was to trap the prey. For instance, was this particular morning when we came, and the pheasant pen, there had been a fox the night before, had to get into the pen. And it just killed all of the birds. Well over 100 birds were killed. Killing them one after one, just went around killing them. I remember him saying, "I'm going to catch that fox." And so he set about with a purpose, the intention of catching it. Remember him taking that only what I could describe as being a very cruel and wicked device. And thinking, the animal sets its foot in that, it's going to have a very painful death. Now, a lot of the traps have been banned, and rightly so, but they're very cruel. But when we think about the cruelty of the snare of sin, you think of men and women whose lives have been taken by their addiction, by their sin, by their practice. And they can't break free, even though they want to break free. And they're held in the snare. And it's cruel. It's a cruel snare. Can I say that when we think about being held in the snare of sin, as I mentioned earlier, it's not just the snare of the sin of drunkenness and drug taking, etc. But you think of pride, self-righteousness. How many folks there are in this country who think that they're good enough for God. And the Lord all the while commands us to repent and shows us the way and teaches us and tells us the way. The only way is through Christ the Savior. He's the only mediator. He's the only way to God. He's the only one that can reconcile sinful man to holy God. There's only one way, and that is through Christ. And yet you have so many individuals, and they'll say, Well, God has said that's the way, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm good enough for God. The cruelty of the snare. Just in closing, I want you to consider with me the conquest of the snare. We read about that victory, that overcoming, that breaking from the snare. We read about that in Psalm 124 in the words of verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 of Psalm 124, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to our teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped." Praise the Lord tonight. Whilst man is bound and fettered in sin, whilst man, as a sinner, is facing eternal ruin, perishing, lost forever without hope, praise God, there is real freedom. There is the remedy, and that remedy is Christ. Can I say it? There is a difference between the Lord Jesus Christ setting a person free and making a person free. Now, we often use the term, and there's nothing wrong with saying that the Lord has set us free. We know what's being intimated. But let me just give you a very quick example. If, for instance, we were to go back to the days of the West out in America, the Wild West as it was known, we have someone who was being hunted down and a posse on his trail, and there they would be eventually caught and brought to prison, put behind bars, and they were awaiting court trial for sentencing. But perhaps some of the friends of that person would blast them out, place the dynamite, blow open the doors, as it were. And there they would escape and they would set them free. But here's the reality. Whilst they were set free, they were still a wanted person under the law. They were still waiting and under the penalty of the law. You see, it's possible to overcome drugs, an addiction, to quit with the drinking, but still be in bondage. Under the bondage, you see, the bondage, the real bondage, is the bondage of sin. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ makes a person free, they're no longer under the penalty. Why? Because Christ has paid the price. He has purchased their salvation. He's paid the full price of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If this, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God tonight. If you'll come to Christ, trust Him. He will make you free. There is liberty tonight. Liberty from the bondage, the penalty of your sin. Now, will you come to Christ? Will you trust Him? Will you call upon Him? I wonder, what is it that keeps you in your sin keeps you away from the Lord. One day, you're going to leave it all behind. Go out and stand before God. The books will be open. What have you done with Christ? Received Him as Savior? Or are you still rejecting Him? There's real freedom, liberty, in Jesus Christ tonight. I was just speaking to a young man today, and I was saying to him, giving him some words of my own testimony, that for years and for years I've been searching and searching in vain, looking for life, the purpose of life. Looking in the wrong places, turning to drink and drugs, and all those sinful things. And all the while, life, eternal life, is a free gift. And it's in Jesus Christ alone. You can have lasting life, eternal life, this very night. You'll come and trust the Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer, please. If you'd like to speak to me after the meeting, I'm certainly in no rush away. But you need the Lord. Trust Christ. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to say with assurance, Lord, you have snapped our fetters and made us free. What a blessing to be numbered amongst the redeemed. We pray for others. Oh, may they come to know our Savior. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Lord, encourage and build up thy people. We pray above all, make much of thy dear Son. Take us all to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.